Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $120 to Issues Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship, or you can make your $120 check payable to Issues Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We tend to think about the medieval time in European perspective, that is from Western Europe. And we think about the decline and the fall of the Roman Empire, and we think about what some people have called the Dark Ages. There's a church at work in the eastern part of that empire, the Eastern or the Byzantine Empire, that is really in a lot of ways insulated from that decline and seeing some renaissance and some vigorous missionary activity during that time. Standing near the center of that are two brothers, Cyril and Methodius. The church remembers Cyril and Methodius, missionaries to the Slavs in the 9th century on the 11th of May. We're going to do so for the next few minutes of Issues Etc. Dr. David Coles joins us, guest professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Coles, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you for having me, Todd.
We usually think about this time period in church history from a European perspective. That would be kind of the medieval time, the collapse of the Roman Empire and things like that. But the Byzantine Empire was going strong in the 9th century. And I wonder if you would explain the missionary activity that's coming from there at this time.
I think the medieval period in general is a good time for missionary activity. So you have the conversion of Europe. And into this process, both the Eastern Church and the Western Church contributed to it. So from, say, the 5th century to the 9th century, the Western Church was doing more than the Eastern Church, because you have the work of the Irish missionaries, starting with Patrick and Columba and Columbanus, and leading up to Boniface in the 8th century, the Apostle to the Germans. And the Eastern Church had not done as much because they had faced, first of all, the rise of Islam, which, threatened the existence of the Byzantine Empire, the Eastern Roman Empire. And then you had the iconoclastic controversy from the year 726 to 843, which divided the church between the iconoclasts and the iconodules. But once that controversy was settled in the year 843, then the empire was no longer under threat of being extinguished, and a renaissance was going on in the Byzantine Empire, the so-called Macedonian Renaissance. Perhaps you've heard of the Carolingian Renaissance in the West, and so in the East you also have a sort of a revival of letters. And Cyril, for example, was a very learned man. He went to study at the newly founded University of Constantinople, and also taught there. So you can see that the learning was one of the reasons that motivated the increased missionary activity of the Eastern Church and of the Byzantine Empire in the 9th century.
So tell us about these two men, Cyril and Methodius.
Well, they were brothers. Methodius was the older one, although we usually mention him in second place, because Cyril was the more learned of the two brothers. So Methodius was born in 815, and Cyril was born in 828, so there's quite an age gap there, 13 years. They were from Thessalonica, the second largest city in the Byzantine Empire at that time, after Constantinople. And that area was, there were a lot of Slavs living in the in Greece at that time. And therefore, they may have grown up knowing not only Greek, but some of the Slavic language as well, which would have helped them later on in their translation work. And so Cyril, the younger one, went to pursued a scholarly career. Methodius, the older one, was his father was a member of the bureaucracy of the Byzantine Empire, and that's the type of career that he pursued too. Until they both went into a monastery on Mount Olympus, which is not the famous Mount Olympus where you have Zeus and the Greek gods, but it's on the Asian side of the Bosporus. And this monastery had specialized in devising new alphabets and writing systems for languages that had not yet been committed to writing with the Alan ethnic group in southern Russia. So that experience may have been where the two brothers learned more about the idea of devising a new script and committing a new language to writing. And that's also where Cyril, his original name was Constantine, but then in the monastery they changed his name to Cyril. They both were commissioned by the Byzantine emperor at that time. One thing that's kind of different in those days, the missionaries are virtually diplomats in the context of the Byzantine Empire at that time, because the Byzantine Empire, having been almost extinguished by the rise of Islam then, was interested in having neighbors that were Christian rather than Muslim or Jewish or something like that. And so they went on, before they were sent on their main, most famous mission to Moravia, they went to Baghdad in the year 850, which shows that they had, you know, learned Arabic, and they defended the doctrines of the Trinity and Christology there. And in the year 860, they went to visit another ethnic group in southern Russia, the Khazars, who had recently converted to Judaism. So in the vitas of these two brothers, you can see that one of the practical uses of these works is that they sort of give you talking points. Any Christian would have talking points for defending Christianity, either vis-a-vis Islam or vis-a-vis Judaism, including some quotations from the Quran and everything.
So in addition to being what we would think of as missionaries, they were apologists as well.
That's true, yes, because that was sort of the atmosphere, interaction with Islam. And so in the countries that were conquered by the Muslims, like Syria, Palestine, Egypt, there were still a lot of Christians living there. Some of them, of course, were Nestorian or Monophysite. But we have the famous John of Damascus, who was, Orthodox in his Chalcedonian Christology. And so they had this, some of the caliphs, they liked to hear theological debates. They liked to have a Muslim and a Christian and a Jew debate religious points. And so that is also reflected in these vitas that have been written about the two brothers.
What was the native or indigenous religion of the Slavs when Cyril and Methodius traveled there as missionaries?
Well, now, of course, when they traveled to Moravia, that area had already been Christianized not very long earlier, but by the German missionaries. So Moravia, which today would be, sort of in the Czech Republic or Slovakia, was pretty close to Germany. So that's the interesting thing about the 9th century is you get both the East and the West are sending out missionaries. And so you have the Western Church is working on, for example, Scandinavia. They sent missionaries to Denmark and Sweden. And then the Slavs were becoming interested. And so some of them were already baptized by the German missionaries who had been working in Moravia for about 20 years. The question then would be, well, why, if they were working with the German missionaries, why did they call in Cyril and Methodius from the Eastern Church? And the answer seems to be that the Slavs wanted to have the Bible and the liturgy and other Christian literature in their own language. And that was something that the Western Church was not disposed to do because of the centrality of Latin in their liturgy. So we can see the Western missionaries Patrick didn't translate the Bible into Irish, and Boniface, he was English, but he didn't translate the Bible into English. So the Germanic tribes were more Romanized, and they were perfectly apparently happy to continue to use Latin as their liturgical and language, But the Slavs, having had less contact with the Roman civilization, were more desirous of having that the scriptures in their own language, and that's why they called in Cyril and Methodius.
Dr. David Coles is our guest. We're talking about 9th century missionaries to the Slavs, Cyril and Methodius. We'll talk about the alphabet that one of them, at least apparently, cobbled together or invented for the purpose of missionary work right after this. How did one of the world's most famous atheists become one of its most famous Christians? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, From Atheism to Christianity, The Story of C.S. Lewis. It's written by regular guest Dr. Joel Heck. From Atheism to Christianity is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. From Atheism to Christianity.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Padres, ¿cómo pueden ustedes preparar a sus hijos a vivir en un mundo contracristiano donde la persecución crece más y más? Leen la edición de mayo de The Lutheran Witness para aprender sobre la enseñanza de la fe, que pertenece principalmente no al pastor, sino que a los padres. Visiten a cph.org/trylutheranwitness para una oferta especial. 6 ediciones digitales o impresas para $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpretando a un mundo contemporáneo desde una perspectiva cristiana.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Thursday, May 11th, we're remembering along with the church 9th century missionaries to the Slavs, Cyril and Methodius. Dr. David Coles is our guest, guest professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You're talking about these two men being brought in because the Slavs wanted the scriptures and the other ecclesiastical writings in their own language. Is it true that one of these missionary brothers, Cyril, either cobbled together or invented the alphabet for that very missionary purpose?
Yes. I mean, there are different theories about exactly how it happened. So you have apparently first there was a language script called the Glagolitic script, which is not the Cyrillic script that we, you know, you can still see that Russian and Bulgarian and Serbian and other Slavic languages are still written in that alphabet. May have been the creation of one of the disciples of Cyril and Methodius, named Clement of Ohrid. But I think the experts are not too clear. I think there might be different theories about exactly how that happened. But in any case, either the two brothers or their immediate successors paid attention to that issue.
But that was done in service of translating both the scripture and other churchly works, wasn't it?
Yes. The German missionaries argued in the Vita of Cyril, the German missionaries are called the Pilatists. In other words, their argument was, well, when Christ was crucified, Pilate put the sign on top of the cross in the three languages, Latin, Greek, and Hebrew or Aramaic. And so those were the only languages that were really dignified enough for the scriptures to be translated into or for the liturgy to be celebrated in. But Cyril and Methodius, they said that was ridiculous because the Bible had already been translated, say, into the Gothic language by Ulfilas in the 4th century, and then you have the Coptic and the Syriac, a lot of different translations other than into Latin. Into Latin, for example, had been already carried out long before Cyril and Methodius.
What else do we know about their lives as missionaries, these two?
When they were in Moravia, they carried out a pretty broad-based mission. So not only were they working on their translation work, they were also preaching, because they were invited by the prince of the Moravians, Rastislav. So perhaps there was a small group of Christians and among the prince and his associates, but they preached to the larger population there, and they also were training about 200 future leaders for the Moravian Church, and they took those men to Rome in 868. So the reason to do that was to sort of trying to show that they weren't trying to sort of steal the sheep of the Western Church, but they went because they were invited to go. And they weren't particularly saying that these disciples had to be Eastern Orthodox as opposed to Roman Catholic. And the popes welcomed the two brothers. And actually, Cyril died in Rome. Even though he was the younger of the two brothers, he died first. And he's buried there. I think there's a church in Rome that's devoted to Cyril. Because another thing, according to tradition, is that they found the relics of Clement of Rome when they visited the Khazars, and they took those to Rome, where Clement was from, obviously. He had been, I guess, one of the popes. And so that would be another detail about their lives. And then after Cyril died, Methodius went back to Moravia, and he faced a lot of opposition. He was imprisoned when he first got back by the Western missionaries. But he was freed, and the Pope at that time, John VIII, he made a deal with them and said, well, in this case, you can have the liturgy in the Slavonic language as long as you read the gospel in Latin. The rest of the service can be in the Slavic language, so that we can see the two brothers worked together with not only they're from the Eastern Church, but they worked with the Pope at this time. So I think they're also recognized to a certain extent by the Roman Catholic Church as being, I'm not sure if they're on the list of saints, but I think they might be.
So it sounds as though at the time they're not only dealing with the challenge of bringing the gospel to peoples, but also a bit of competition between the Western Church, the Roman Church, and the Eastern Church.
Yes, so that would be sort of a more political reason maybe why Rastislav invited them to come, was because Rastislav didn't want Moravia to be absorbed by Germany. So the at that time, of course, you have the Charlemagne's empire, so the in charge is one of the grandsons of Charlemagne in Germany, Louis the German. And so Germany tended to, expand east. There's no natural border. That's how Poland, for example, we know how it was carved up, in the 18th century between Russia and Prussia and all of that. And so that may have been something going on. By the same token, the Bulgarians were also adopting Christianity around this time. And we know they became Eastern Orthodox, but they also sent an emissary to the Pope and asked him, if we become Roman Catholic, what will that mean? So we can see these Slavic nations and the Scandinavians too, I guess, and others, Hungarians, they were kind of ripe for conversion in the 9th century. And they're looking at various, at the options, because both churches are interested in preaching to them and having them join their commonwealth.
So finally, Dr. Coles, what do we best remember on the 11th of May about these brothers and these missionaries, Cyril and Methodius?
Well, I think in a way you could say that their mission in Moravia failed because after Methodius died in 885, they were kicked out by the another pope that came in, and then later the Magyars, the Hungarians, conquered Moravia, and they were still pagan. And so that, you know, in that sense, you say, well, what's so significant about these two brothers? Why are they commemorated by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on the 11th of May? Well, I think the reason is because we see the great importance of literature, a Christian literature. So they, even though their immediate mission was snuffed out, they created an alphabet, they created a new script, and they created literature in the Slavic language, which was really crucial for the eventual conversion of most of the Slavic nations, whether they, you know, they became Roman Catholic, as in the case of the Poles and others, or whether they became Eastern Orthodox. So it's a real foretaste of Luther's work in with his translation of the Bible into German, and you know, Lutheran missionaries and missionaries of other denominations in the last 500 years who have really privileged the importance of scripture translation. And so we know how important the work is of, say, Lutheran Bible translators, and how they are working in all over the world, in Africa and Brazil and Asia, and how important it is to have the, for people of any culture, any language, to have the scriptures and other Christian literature and the liturgy in their own language. It's really priceless, because the Holy Spirit then can work in a more powerful way when the people who are listening to this or reading the scriptures are doing it with their own language.
Dr. David Coles is guest professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Coles, thank you for your time.
Well, thank you for having me, Todd. It's been a pleasure.
Shane Morris joins us on the other side of the break. We'll talk about millennials choosing their pets over children. Stay tuned.
Faith in American Christianity is most often seen as an act of will. It's a desire, it's an attitude, it's a habit.
Pastor Todd Peppercorn, on his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, making the case for a Lutheran view of depression.
But what happens when you have a mental illness? Whether we're talking about depression, bipolar disorder, schizophrenia, or any number of mental illnesses, all of these mess with your brain, your ability to interact with the outside world. How does God work in that kind of circumstance?
You can meet and hear Pastor Todd Peppercorn June 9th and 10th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.